Morning. Hope this has been a good week for you. It's a real blessing to be able to come and bring God's word to you. I'm thankful for the opportunity, but while I'm up here, I'm going to take the opportunity also to tell you that Pastor Search Committee is busy, that we are meeting every week on Thursdays, that we are praying diligently for God's leadership and his guidance and leading us to the man that he has to come and be our new lead pastor for the church. We're not there yet. I learned the last time from the last committee that sometimes it takes a little longer. I hope it doesn't take the 2 years it took the last time. But whatever it takes is what it takes, and I'll be thankful that we're patient and dedicated to doing God's will in bringing to you a new lead pastor, a man after God's own heart who will diligently preach the word and nothing but the word. Today we're in Psalm 97. Now the Psalms are wonderful. They're focused typically on one subject, and they lead us to contemplate that subject as we go through the Psalm. And Psalm 97 is a Psalm that praises God and describes why his reign matters. It assumes that you understand that God reigns, that he is on the throne in heaven, and because of that, that should make a difference to you. It tells us why we should rejoice in his reign. Now, to me, I think the fact that you know that God is on the throne, and you should know, and people who don't know do not understand what we understand, and that is God and his goodness, his righteousness, his justice, that's who sits on the throne, and that ought to make a difference in how we live. If you know that God is on the throne and he loves you and he's watching you at all times, you're going to live a little differently than if you think God is up there, but he doesn't care what's going on the earth. Therefore, I can kind of get away with whatever I want to get away with. Like when you were a kid, if you were in the house, mom and dad were in the house, you acted one way. You got outside with your buddies and you're out there messing around, well, it may not have been the same story. So it's important that we recognize and keep in mind at all times that God is on the throne and he reigns. Now, when Psalm 97 was written, part of the purpose was Israel was in captivity in Babylon. So at that point, there were questions in their mind about, does God really reign? And the reason for that is that common sense, belief in that day and time, and this is what will help you understand that if you listen to things on the internet and to the common things that are out there, and well, everybody knows that, well, it's probably wrong. And so the situation was, the common belief at that time was that if you had victory in battle, if your army defeated the army of another nation, that's because, not because you had a better army or better general, it's because your God was greater than their God. Well, Israel's in captivity. They were defeated and dragged off. And so the Psalm 97 is to reinforce in the mind of the people of Israel that God reigns. There is no other God above him. And so as we go through the scripture here, we will see exactly what the psalmist has to say about that. Now, I want to tell you, too, as we go through the scripture, listen to what is being said. Listen to the words, because scripture is not just here on the surface. If you really pay attention to scripture, there are many layers to what is being taught. And here, there are layers that would teach about the end times. You see some of Psalms 97 in Revelation. So you're going to see, too, that there'll be some prophetic verses that point to the second coming of Christ and to a literal reign by him on earth during the millennium. Now, you know, that's not just obvious off the top, but as you look at it and think about it, I think you'll see it. We'll read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll talk about them. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and judgment and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. The fact that God reigns is a source of joy, or it should be a source of great joy for you, because everybody should rejoice in God, whether it is a believer or not a believer, because he is on the throne, and righteousness and justice are characteristics of his reign. You know, they were used to earthly kings who were not so righteous, not so just. They were people who did what they wanted to do, and typically what they did was for themselves. But the fact is that we can rejoice because God is, first, he's eternal. Second, he's sovereign. That is, his will shall be done. And third, he's almighty. There's nothing to keep him from doing what he wants to do. God is in control of all things. And for a believer, that should be good news. That should be comforting. That should be something we can rejoice in every day. When you get up in the morning, you need to think about the fact that God is reigning on the throne. And he's wanting to act on your behalf. And he's wanting to act on your good, what is good for you, as he knows what is good for you. And I hate to say this, but he knows what's good for me a lot better than I know what's good for me. And that's probably the case for you as well. But God's reigning is why we worship him, because of who he is. And he is worthy of our worship. Now, the thing to recognize about here, what we see, is that God is not a passive God who created everything and then said, boop, let it go. It'll do what it does. I don't care. God is he is active in all the earth. He's active in your life. He's active in my life. And he's active in the life of all the people who are believers. And he's also active in the lives of some who are not believers. He governs in all occasions and in all times, and we can rejoice that God is good. Because he's in control, we want him to be good, don't we? Absolutely. So as you look at it, we see that all believers should rejoice in the fact that God is reigning. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:4 tells believers to rejoice how frequently? Always. Not every now and then, not Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, but every day, in every moment, we can rejoice knowing that we are his and that he reigns. He's in control. Now, do you rejoice in the Lord? Or do you let the world get you down? Because if you look at it, the world, there's nothing, what is the news? If you watch the news, it's all bad news. There's no good news. Why? Because it's a fallen world. It's an evil world. And so if you get on the internet, you're going to get lies. If you get into social media, heaven knows what you're going to get, but it's frightening. The fact is that God is going to be in control, and you just need to understand that. Now, as you look at verse 2, we have God arriving in the clouds. Now, we know that certainly when Jesus comes, he's going to come in the clouds. But at this particular point, this description of God coming in the clouds in thick darkness, fire going before him, lightning lighting up the world, the earth is trembling, and the mountains are melting like wax before him. Some of that describes Jesus when he comes the second time. But also, you get a taste of Sinai. Mount Sinai, when God came to meet Israel, when Solomon dedicated the temple, God came down and filled the temple, and you had the very same awesome, awesome things that were going on around his coming. And why? Because he is God. And as God, it's a frightening thing to be in front of a holy and righteous God, knowing that we are not holy and righteous, and certainly for unbelievers, it's even worse. And the earth, his creation, trembles at his presence. So, you know, we do recognize, too, what Scripture tells us, and that is that no man can see God and live, and that's the necessity for the clouds and the things that surround him when he comes. His presence is marked by fire and lightning and thunder, and verse 3 adds that he is the ultimate judge. And how does he judge? When he looks at you, how does he judge? Well, thank goodness what he sees in you as a believer is the righteousness of his son, thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Outside of that, you have no righteousness. Outside of Jesus, you cannot stand before a holy God. You will be condemned, and that condemnation will not be for a day or a week. You won't be sent to your room. You won't be told you can't come out for a week. It is an eternal, eternal judgment. And you say to yourself, well, how can a loving God put somebody in hell forever? Well, if we look at Revelation, it says that as God puts judgment on the earth, and as he pours out the plagues, and as he teaches them that he is in control, do they accept him? No, they curse him. They curse him for the pain they feel in the judgments. And what's going to happen is the more he judges, the more cursing there is. And so they're going to be cursing God forever in hell. And that's why they're in hell, because they have nothing about them that would deserve to be before a holy God. Well, we get through verses 6 through 9. 6 says that the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples will see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame, and those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. And Zion hears and rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. Now, when you look at the universe, when you look at all that is in the sky, if you look at everything that is around us, but particularly if you get and look at all the systems of planets and suns and stars and things that are out there, where could this come from but an almighty God? And as such, that brings glory to him, because it shows us just a small sample of his power, just a small sample of his wisdom of organization, just a small sample of what he can do for you that would be a blessing. And so all of creation exists for what? To glorify God, to display his awesome power. And we have an interesting verse there. It says, all people see his glory, and they do. But it says, all who worship images are put to shame. That's an easy thing to understand. If you're worshiping a rock, and that's what the idols were, they were rocks, then when you see the Lord God Almighty and his glory, I mean, I think it would be embarrassing to those who are worshiping rocks to think that they are worshiping rocks instead of worshiping this God of glory. It says, those who boast in idols worship him. And it also says, worship him, all you gods. Now, depending on the translation, that also may be worship him, all you angels, if you go back to the original Hebrew. But also, let's assume for a moment that the guys who do the translations are right, and it says that. Well, that's very understandable, because Scripture tells us that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, even the rocks, of all creation will worship him and acknowledge his mighty right to be God, his right to reign over all things because he created it. So the psalmist is teaching that. And again, if you're in captivity and you're Israel, isn't it good to know that while you're there, you're not going to be there forever? It's just like us trapped in these human bodies. And I will tell you that you young people, you're enjoying what it is to be young. For those of us who are a little bit older, your body's not as much fun as it used to be. You know, you get up in the morning and you wonder why your legs aren't getting you out of the bed. And you wonder, why is it that my thumbs hurt because I have arthritis? And why is it I can't open bottles anymore? And you think about all the things that go with being older. And you say, am I trapped in this body? And the answer is no. One day God is going to bring me home. One day he's going to take me to heaven. I'm going to have a resurrection body. I'm going to have a new life, and I'm going to have it forever. And I'm going to tell you what. If you've ever leased a car, the leases run very quick, and suddenly you got to do something about a car again. Well, God's going to give you a body that he never takes back. He's giving you an eternal lease on the new resurrection body. And if that's not a blessing, I don't know what is. I look forward to that day when I am in a different body, a body that God has given me that is going to no more pain, no more suffering, in his presence forever. I can't think of promises that are more exciting than those promises. And as believers, we need to keep those in mind, particularly days when we have troubles and trials, and the world's going to try to give you troubles and trials. But you look at it, and we recognize that in the last day, God is going to right wrongs against his people, that is, the unbelievers, those who are in Satan's camp. They are going to be punished for the things that they have done to believers. In addition, the earth not only will tremble, But the mountains will melt away. Everything is going to dissolve before a holy and righteous Almighty God. Now we look at the last verses. I'll say that. You know, it's tough when you look at your notes and you're not used to doing this, so we miss some notes. So today there are idols that we have to pay attention to because they sneak up on you and you don't recognize that they're an idol, that they're keeping you from the things of God. And those idols today are not stone, they're not wood. I couldn't come to the house of an unbeliever and see a bust of Baal on the counter. But today we have lust like fame, and boy, is that fleeting, power, sex, or fortune that would tempt people to invest their time and their energy chasing worthless earthly pursuits. It isn't very infrequent. Matter of fact, it's almost often that you see people out in California, people in the industry of, or in New York, in the entertainment industry, and what's happened? They've overdosed. They've committed suicide. They've killed each other. And why? Because they have come to the realization that their life is meaningless, that fame is nothing, that there is no true power in the hands of you and me and any other human, that fortune comes and fortune goes. You know, somebody said, boy, I wish I had $1 million. I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. I promise you, you would not be happy. Bill Gates has 360 or whatever that number is, billion dollars. This idiot goes to work every day. He works 5-6 days a week. He couldn't spend all his money if he tried. So don't get an idea that there's anything in money that's going to be valuable to you. It's just a worthless early pursuit. Trust that the Lord will provide what you need. And don't let your life be one of those wasted lives that result in premature deaths. Now, we see here that in verse 8, it says, Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You're exalted far above all gods. Well, there we go. God will bring the evil ones who persecute his saints to his throne of judgment, and they will pay. They will be brought to task. And what we might like to consider that day, we might like to, in the back of our mind, say, you know, I can't wait till old John gets before God. Boy, he's going to pay for the stuff he's done to me. We should not take joy in that. We shouldn't be pleased to consider how God will punish those who persecuted us, because we cannot really want grace for us without wanting grace for others. If God's grace is not available to all who will believe, all who come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord, all who will understand, confess their sins and repent of their sins and try to live a life dedicated to God, if that opportunity is not out there for everybody, then it really was it there for us? Are we fooling ourselves? And the answer is God would that all would come to him. But we know that's not the case. We know that the road is wide for those who are headed to hell, and it's narrow for those who are following him. But we need to remember, too, that when the Lord returns, his glory will be seen above all earthly idols. And so we don't have to worry about who we have faith in or what our faith will result in eternally. The fact is that for people who don't believe, they think, and I've shared the gospel with some people, and they've said, you know, that sounds pretty good. I like what you're saying, but I'm not ready to give my life over to somebody else. I'm not willing to let Jesus tell me how to run my life. When I'm your age, which is pretty old, then I'll consider it, and maybe I can turn my life over, and he can take care of those last few years, and we'll all be copacetic. Well, the fact is, you don't know how many days you have. You don't know when you will be called home. It's in the hands of the Lord, and it may be too late for them to come to Jesus, to repent, to receive salvation, and all they have is judgment awaiting them, and that's a sad day. So we do need to remember that our witness and our need to share the gospel is an everyday present need for those around us who are not believers, who are not saved. So we can't sit here smugly and say, well, I'm saved and they're not. I'm good. I'm not going to worry about them. We need to worry about them. God worries about them, and he wants you to worry about them. Now, as we look at it, verse 10 is a verse that really strikes home to me. It says, let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful one and delivers them from the hands of the wicked. You're a believer, and God says what? He says to be holy because he is holy, right? Well, the ways of the world are evil, but they're all around us. Do you hate evil? I know that there's some things we don't like, some things that we're not fond of, but do we truly hate evil? Is it something that we will not allow in or around us or to become part of us? And we have to remember that's what God's looking for in your life. The thing that Satan loves to do is have you believe that you need to be tolerant. You need to be inclusive. You need to maybe do some things that other people do so they'll feel comfortable around you. That you need to exhibit a more welcoming and warm sort of appearance. And the fact that they are nine ways from Sunday in Satan's camp, you're supposed to look the other way. Well, that's not the case. Satan would have you believe that you'd be tolerant of their opinions, but God says you can't be lukewarm toward him. Did you hear that? God says you cannot be lukewarm toward him. And when he says him, he means his ways. He means his righteousness, his truth. Jesus is your Lord. He's redeemed you. And he didn't redeem 35% of you. He didn't buy a 25% stake in your life by giving his life on the cross. He died to redeem all of you. He is entitled to your love. He's entitled to the time you have in your life. He's entitled to your prayers. He's entitled to your worship. He most of all is entitled to you standing up for him, presenting a witness of righteousness and truth to a world that frankly is off the rails, and if we're not in the last days, I don't want to be around when they come. So the fact is, you need to recognize that you are teaching people what it is to be a Christian. When they look at you, they hear the way you talk, they see the things you do, they are learning about what it means to be a Christian. The question is, are you lying? Are you lying? If you're doing things that are inconsistent with God's righteousness, with the goodness of Jesus, then you're lying to the world that you're his when you know you are. Now, I want to tell you, you need to beware. I say this, and I've said it over in other times teaching in other groups. What you tolerate in your life today will be accepted as okay by the next generation. When I look in the 50s, what that generation, what they believed, the pattern of church going, pattern of giving, pattern of living a life that was consistent with God's will. Now, certainly not anywhere close to righteous, but at least they were more dedicated. Each generation, we've seen people tolerating things that are not, should not be tolerated. God has said that lying is not to be tolerated. Well, don't watch TV, because all you see is lies. We had just came through a campaign. Politicians, were they honest with you? Did they tell you the truth? Were they candid? Our newscasters candid. I tell you what, there are channels I will not watch because, frankly, barely a word comes out of their mouth that is true. It is almost always a lie. God hates stealing. But watch your news. It's commonplace. It's commonplace. And the fact is, in some cities, in some states, it's not even a crime to steal. That's what's happened to society in some of our cities and states. And we're saying, well, it'll never happen here. I would have never believed it would happen there. The fact is, somebody started to tolerate things that were evil. I mean, look at the Ten Commandments. And if you cannot, if you tolerate people violating things that are in the Ten Commandments or other parts of God's Word, and you say, well, that's just them. They're kind of that way. They're okay. Well, they're not okay, because it's not okay with God. And more importantly, it's not okay with God that you think it's okay. He says, and I'll read it again, let those who love the Lord hate evil. Now, that's a challenge. You're going to be called names. Back in my day, it was a holy roller. Today, it's just intolerant. But the fact is, you have to be intolerant of sin. The Lord wants a total commitment to Him and to His kingdom. And if you're not totally committed to Him, well, check your whole card. Maybe your relationship with Him is not what it ought to be. There should be no apologies for standing for God's values and truth. And it says here, the Lord will guard your soul and deliver you from the evil one and the evil that is in those who embrace sin around you. So that's an encouraging thing. God's word is a light to guide your life. You should stay in it consistently. You'll find joy in the Lord and His righteousness as you read His word. Rejoice that you are His people. Praise His holy name. His name is a name above every other name. And Psalm 97, if you haven't read it, read it again. Go try and read it, because it describes His glory and it is meant to comfort you, His people, whose faith is in Him and who want to live with Him forever. The psalm reminds you to keep focused on the Lord and commit yourself to serving Him as He called you to serve. And then it says you will rejoice in Him. Now, the world will peddle happiness all day long. Do this, you'll be happy. Do that, you'll be happy. Eat this, you'll be happy. Eat that, you'll be happy. Happiness is transitory. It doesn't last. On the other hand, joy in the Lord is forever. So don't let the world offer you happiness. As one friend said, yes, and don't let somebody offer you something that's good and you miss something that's better. Jesus is better. He is the best. And what He's offering you cannot be matched by the world. When you suffer tragedy or difficulty, and you will, and you have, if you live my age, you've had a lot of it, tell yourself, God reigns. When you're facing trouble, just remember those two words, God reigns. Anything that's happening to you in this life, transitory. When you're afflicted by evildoers, remember, He reigns. That's your comfort, that's your confidence. You need to live in the knowledge and assurance that God reigns and He cares very much about you. And if you're not sure about that, look at the cross. How many of you would give up your child or your grandchild for anybody, much less give up your holy, perfect son to become sin for those who needed a sacrifice? Verse 12 says, rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, praise His holy name. Joel brought that up a moment ago, and that's a very good verse to end on. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous. Now, that's a challenge. It says, rejoice who? You who are righteous. You're righteous through Christ Jesus, but are you living like someone who's righteous? Do you praise His holy name? And praising His name is beyond lip service. It's a life. Praising His name is you're doing what you say you believe. Praising His name is standing for the Lord when others are trying to tear Him down. Praising His name is being someone that people can say, that's what a Christian is. There he is. There she is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You, for You alone are worthy of praise. You are righteous and just in all Your ways. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the godly people I get to worship with. I thank you for their love for each other. I thank you for their willingness to pray for each other. I'm thankful that they're willing to pick up your word and read it and try to learn from it. Thank you, Lord, for the pastor that you're going to lead to this church. I pray that you would let him feel your call. I ask you to bless each of the families here with your protection and your provision and your love. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see your truth and to witness that truth in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.